All right, welcome back to American Christian. How you doing? I am your host, Pete Cooper. So yesterday, episode 130, we were talking about victorious life. And in order to get into a victorious life, we have to learn how to crucify the things of the flesh. And we talked about that. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. We talked about witchcraft. We talked about having a desire and a passion that kind of runs right down the rails with the works of the flesh. Heresy and envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, jealousy, right? All bursts of wrath. These are the kind of things that are keeping us from living victoriously in our Christian walk. Amen? There are four divisions, really, of this passage that comes out of Galatians 5. If we go into verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, that part. So there are four sins of lust. There are two sins of impiety or superstition. There are nine sins of temper and two sins of appetite, eating and drinking, right? So it's interesting, right? There are a total of 17 things that need to be crucified in your life. So I hope that you had some time to really to kind of think about that, to kind of move through that, to bring some weight even into your own life. You know, for me, it's like, what are your eyes and your ears hearing when it comes to the works of the flesh? You hang around with adulterers? You hang around with cheaters? You hanging around with people that are lewd? Lewdness? What is lewdness? We didn't even talk about what that could be, right? But I just want to give you just a little breakdown of lewdness. And it's also known as it's uncleanness, or lewdness is lustfulness. It's lasciviousness, right? It's wantonness. It's something that you want to promote in partaking of that which tends to produce to fostering sexual sin and lust, right? And so we have to learn to lay that down. The other thing about uncleanness is the idea of exposing, right? It's basically it's the opposite of purity, which is includes sodomy and homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality, other forms of sexual perversion. That's what that is. Uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry. This is nasty stuff, right? Idolatry includes anything which affects our passion and our extravagant admiration for something else. Man, I really like that, right? The extravagant admiration of the heart. Something that you're desiring, wanting to move into, right? That's idolatry, idol. It is the worship of an idol. I had a buddy back in the day that had he had Jack Daniels. He had this shrine of Jack Daniels up in his home, and you know, it had you know, bottles and shot glasses and drinking glasses, and it had the neon light and all of that. It was just something that was put up higher than everything else in the room, kind of a deal. Idolatry. It's something that, hey, you know what? This is my go-to when I need some security, when I need to duck out of life for a while. That's idolatry. It's worshiping something that you shouldn't be worshiping. It's holding up something that's more important than the Lord, more important than Jesus, more important than the crucifixion, more important than the blood of the Lamb. Amen? All right. So today, yay, we're going to move into the fruit of the Spirit, which keeps us in Galatians 5, but verse 22 speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm going to read these off to you. You've probably already heard them, most of you. There's some of these that aren't as difficult to do maybe as others. But nonetheless, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There are nine. Notice that it says it is the fruit of the Spirit, singular. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. So let's break these down. Let's start with love, divine love. It is a strong, tender, compassionate. It is a devotion to the well-being of someone else. Love. We also see this in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Let's take a look at that. 1 Corinthians 13:4. If you're driving, keep your eyes on the road and just have a listen. All right? 13:4. Love suffers long and it is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It doesn't puff up. Verse 5, it doesn't behave rudely. Oh, I love you. I love you, honey. I love you. Yeah, I love you too. But you're rude to me. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. That's love. It doesn't rejoice in sin, but it rejoices in the truth. 1 Corinthians 13:7, it says it. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Verse 8, love never fails. Love never fails. But whether there are two prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will increase. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Huh, that's interesting. Tongues, it says tongues will cease. All right. And I know, see, and this is one of the things that Doc and I have talked about. This little passage in here about love, right? You know, whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. So this is where people will start to get a foothold on cessation. See, this stuff passes away. But what doesn't pass away, you notice it doesn't say healings would cease. It doesn't say that casting out demons would be gone. We don't have to do that anymore, right? So love is a power that gives us ability, right? It is spontaneous. It is divine. It's more eternal than other gifts. Patience. Kindness. Generosity. Humility. Unselfishness, right? That's what we're talking about here. In verse 4, of 1 Corinthians 13:4, what love is. Love is patient. It's not in a hurry. It suffers. It bears. It believes. It hopes, right? Love. Love does this. It's generous. It's not envious. It's not jealous. It doesn't behave unseemingly or rudely. It's always polite. It's courteous. It's at home with all classes. It doesn't matter who's around you. Love has this kind of a radiance. It's a good temper. Love is a good temper. It's never irritated. It's never resentful. Love it. Is that one thing that will endure forever and ever? It's something that will stay with us. Some of you guys, you know, you're probably a lot better, obviously. You're a lot better than I am in memorizing verses, but what does it say about love, right? I mean, how powerful is love? That it endures all the way into the end, forever and ever and ever. It's always going to be there. It's the first fruit of the Spirit is love. There are even different kinds of love. You've probably heard that, right? There's agape love. There's the godly love. There's brotherly love. There's the love that between a husband and wife, and then there's the love between parents and children. There are different kinds of love. Amen? All right. So next on the list is joy. Now, joy, what can we say about joy? It's emotional, right? It's an emotional excitement, maybe, a gladness. It's when you see someone receive a blessing. It's something that moves down the path of... maybe it's better... Here's some examples. The Magi, right? There was joy before them. Elizabeth. When Elizabeth meets up with Mary, right? There is a joy that's happening in Luke 1. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb." Right? "But why is this granted to me?" Elizabeth, "that the mother of my Lord should come to me. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy." That's joy. Mary, same thing. Zacharias comes into it in Luke 1 again, in verse 64. "Immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue loosened, and he spoke praising God." You take a look at the joy that the shepherds had. This is all in the coming of Jesus. There's a great joy that's coming in, that things are being fulfilled, right? There was the joy of the triumphal entry of Jesus. There was great joy at the resurrection. The lame man who was healed. Joy is all over the place in the Word if you start to look for it. Maybe you're wondering, well, where's my joy? Well, you got to get out there and you got to take a look and start looking at life from a positive point of view rather than a negative point of view. Next on the list is a peace. So we have love, and we have joy, and now we have peace. And this really is just a feeling secure in the midst of turmoil. It can be that, or in the midst of strife, or different kinds of temptations that may be coming your way. Peace also is about, is just a restfulness. Long-suffering is our next, and that also includes patience, which is, long-suffering is like patient endurance. It's to bear long with frailties or offenses or injuries, without complaining and murmuring about something, right? After long suffering, we have gentleness. Now, these are the things that we want to put on, right? And gentleness is a disposition, is obviously the disposition to be gentle, but it's also being gentle is being soft spoken, it's being kind. Even tempered or refined in character. It's seen in your conduct. Gentleness. Goodness. The state of being good. There you go. Just the state of goodness. We'll take a look at Exodus 33:19. And then he said, God, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But God said, you can't see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And so this is the point where the Lord had passed before Moses. But, you know, in the goodness part, right? God is saying to Moses, my goodness will pass before you. God's saying to you even right now, his goodness is going to pass before you. He is gracious to you. And you're hearing these words even right now as we're moving forward in all of this, right? As we're reciting and taking a look at the fruit of the Spirit, goodness being one of them, faith being faithful. Hallelujah. Faithful people. I love seeing faithful people. Faithful, they're wholehearted. They're confident. People that are faithful are confident. They have an assurance about them. They have a reliance upon God and upon everything that he says. That's faithful. That's faith. That's where we want to be, a reliance upon God. Would you say that would be a characteristic of yours? That as it's starting to develop and to move within your own life, this fruit continues to increase in you. And that's really my prayer, is that, listener, that as you progress through the Word of God, as you partake and sit and gather together with other believers, as you're in that place, that there is a faithfulness that is starting to well up and starting to become well-formed within you. Amen? Or gentleness, meekness, right? It's a disposition to be gentle and kind. Meekness is being well balanced. It's a strength, meekness is. The meekness is saying, look, I have the power to usurp or to crush, and I'm choosing not to. It's even balanced in your temper and in your passion. It's something that happens. It's without a feeling of revenge, meekness. Even though that you're seeing certain things that you could do, that you could maybe change, you're choosing not to, because there's a faithfulness that's starting to well up inside you. You've started to see the goodness of God in and through your own life. But how about self-control? Which is really, it is the last on the list, which is interesting to me. And I'll just say that. It's interesting to me that this is the last thing on the list. That God is a God of order. That the Holy Spirit only speaks what God spoke, right? And the last one is self-control. Some people call it temperance. Self-control is a moderation in the indulgence of your appetites and your passions. Temperance. Self-control. One of the passages that comes to mind is Proverbs 23:1. It says, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat. If you are a man given to appetite, do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Wow, right? Or how about 25:6, Proverbs 25:16. Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. Temperance. Learning to measure things, right? How about Daniel talks about this, the self-control, right? Temperance. Daniel 1:8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and the goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my Lord that the king, who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, to the chief of the eunuchs, test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portions of the king as you see fit. So deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them in 10 days. And lo and behold, at the end of 10 days, was it not found that Daniel, that these young men had shown themselves to be doing far better than what the other guys were going through at this time. Daniel, good book, powerful book. Amen? Amen. All right. So I just want to, I want you to move forward in sowing in love. Start to ask the question, you know, where's my joy? Father, go to the Father. Ask him. Have a discussion with him. Don't be embarrassed to go before the Lord. He tells you that you are to come with a boldness before him. And if you're not joyful, ask him why. Where's my joy? Where is my joy, Lord? Why don't I have joy? You say that joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the fruit. It's part of the fruit. It's part of what should belong to me. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. I want joy. I want joy to be part of my life. Ask him, and he will give this to you. I'm just saying, if you ask, it will come. You think he's going to withhold joy from you? That he's going to withhold love? That he would withhold peace? Amen? And this, when we put this on, when we put this into words, when we put the fruit of the Spirit on display, it starts to walk on top of and to crush, right? It starts to crucify the works of the flesh. Because the works of the flesh, the desires and passions that it has, it starts to get washed down by the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that the Lord has put in you, believer. Amen. So, Father, I thank you that you have given us, Lord, a wonderful blueprint to walk out, Lord, the things that you have empowered us on the inner person, that you have geared our spirit up, Lord, to be able to move forward in the things of the Spirit, the love and joy and peace, and, Lord, long-suffering and kindness, Lord. And Lord, I'm mindful about the maturity of believers, Lord, that as we begin to grow in Christ, that each one of these things grows with us and gives us, Lord, a temperance. It gives us the ability for our faith and our faithfulness before you to grow. And I just thank you for each listener. Father, I ask for a blessing. I speak life over each listener's family, over their mother, over their father, over their children's children. Life in the name of Jesus.